Ancient of Days.
Forever.
That is. That's the beginning and the end and all that space in between. Do you know another thing that's really awesome is he knew the day. Not only that we'd be born, but the day that we'd be born again. That's awesome. I think, let me see if we have enough to do this and make it really effective. If I start on that side, and then we go to that side and back and forth. Okay, Stuart, on your side, give me a J nice and loud over here.
J.
Give me an E over here.
E.
And an S over here.
S.
And a U over there.
U.
And an S over there.
S.
What's that spell?
Jesus!
What's that spell?
Jesus!
One more time.
Jesus!
That's so you won't forget.
I forgot my hearing aids.
Oh, you didn't need them today. That's good. You know, it's really good to stir hell up a little bit. Because you know what's even better than that is the fact that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
In heaven. Oh my, it's good to have your name in that book. We get excited and we get our name in a newspaper. Although one time there was a bad article about me and it wasn't too exciting to have my name in a newspaper. But you know, in the paper today and in the fire tomorrow, so, you know, but when your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's eternal. And God's got your back. God's got you covered. Oh, he's so good to us. Come over to Hebrews chapter 10. I always call that the coffee chapter, Hebrews. God, you got to get up early to catch up with me today, I tell you. I want to look at verses. I'd actually focused on 24 and 25 because of chapter 10. And when you get there, I had put that on the church webpage of the NIV because it said a couple words a little more easily understood, but I'd like to read verses 22 and 23 first because they're important in the context of the next two. I don't generally like to just take one verse of Scripture. I like to get the flow of it so that you can see better how it works together. Verse 21 is good too. And having a high priest over the house of God. Who's your high priest? You shouted out his name this morning at the very beginning. He goes to the Father on your behalf and pleads his blood on the mercy seat in heaven for you each and every day. Okay, so verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That happened with the blood of Christ. And our bodies washed with pure water, the pure water of the Word. The Word of God washes us, it cleanses us, it helps us to get rid of all the cruddy talk that we used to talk, get rid of all the cruddy thoughts, because it's the washing of the water of the Word. That's why we can do a lot of things here, but if we don't have the Word and we don't have time for the Word, we're going to really miss one of the greatest blessings that God poured out was his Word. Jesus was the Word made flesh. So out of that, we can come to the conclusion of draw near. These were words last year. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. This is really important because things that will be challenging our faith. A lot of you are already experiencing some things that may be a challenge to your faith. But it says, hold fast your profession of faith without wavering. Don't be wishy-washy about it. Put your foot down and take a stand for what you say you believe. And don't let the enemy run you off it by circumstances. Circumstances are real, but faith changes circumstances. And that's really important, that you can do something about circumstances. So hold fast to your faith. And then it says that he is faithful that promised. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. And God is faithful to uphold his word. In fact, several places I can give you two. He says he watches over his word to perform it. And the other one is his word will not return to him void, but it will prosper whereunto he sent it. You're hearing his word today, and it's going to prosper in your life. And God is watching over that word that's spoken to bring it to pass. And that's really good, because there's more to come later. And now verse 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That was what that little piece was that I don't usually speak a lot during testimony time, because I have a lot of other times in the service that I can speak, because I like to make sure that you have that time. That's your opportunity too, to share testimonies of what God is doing. But what that does is it provokes us, it prompts us, it urges us, it nudges us to continue our love walk. And out of, because we have a real love for people, what happens when you love somebody? You just naturally want to do good things for them, don't you? See, that's the mark of a true believer. We don't have to do good things to impress God, because that's not going to work. God is not impressed with the good things we do. He's impressed with the good work at the cross that Christ did. That's the perfect work. But we now, as believers, in our faith in Christ and what Christ is doing in our lives, there's such a love for people on the inside of us that we encourage and provoke one another to always do good for people. And you know, you might never get a thank you. You might feel like a doormat sometimes. You might be taken advantage of sometimes. But with God, it's always the right thing to do, is to do good to others. Even if they're not saved and you have opportunity to bless somebody, it's always right to bless them. And always remember that, because it matters with God. If it's one or if it's half the world, it matters to God. And if it matters to Him, then that's no small thing. And not only that, but God said, despise not the small things. So if you can help one person, by all means do that. And then the next verse, and let us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's return is approaching. Today's the day closer to His return. And Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And He also told us that evil will wax worse and worse. And so, as we see His words coming to pass around us, this is not the time to stay home and play the Lone Ranger, because the devil and his cohorts just love to pick off Lone Rangers. And I don't bring the scripture to you in condemnation. I bring it to you with an exhortation, is that this is where we can all still come together. We're still free to be able to do that, to encourage each other in our faith. We learn a lot from each other. We can teach one another, share the word of God, have praise and worship music, and pray for each other, because as we see those days coming that Jesus is talking about, we need what the Lord has given us here. We need each other. You're important to God, but you're important to me, and you're important to each other. And this is the day and the hour and the time that we live where these days are very important to us. And we need to, you know, like if you go out and you like steak or whatever your favorite dinner is, and you eat it so slow because it almost gets cold because you want to savor the flavor, that's what we need to do with Jesus. We need to savor the flavor spiritually and really take in and absorb and really let His Spirit continue to work in our lives. Don't get into bitterness and resentfulness and hardness of heart. I've seen outside of the body of Christ, when people get old, they tend to get bitter and resentful. But in Christ, oh man, I want to be a teddy bear. I will resist any urge to have any kind of resentment or bitterness in my spirit. I don't care if you spit in my face. There's nothing in me that's going to get bitter and want to whack you with a brick. My flesh would, but I wouldn't. And so we're to provoke one another. We're to lift and encourage. Keep it up. I know that we're headed in the right direction. None of us have arrived. We're all at different levels where we're walking, but we're all going in the right direction. And so if I don't get to say anything else today, I just want to be an encouragement to you and keep you lifted up in your spirits today. If you came with your head hanging down, lift it up. Jesus Christ is the glory and the lifter of your head. This morning, as we get ready to celebrate the Lord's table together, the whole morning has been the Lord's table. Because when you think of Psalm 23 and all the things that are on the Master's table, it's a wonderful place. It's the most unusual place to go for communion scriptures. But that's what's really in my heart this week to share with you. Now, I know many of you have memorized the 23rd Psalm, but you know, there are so many ways and different angles and perspectives of God's Word. But when you look at it in the light of that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, Psalm 23 is so prophetic of our covenant with Him. And there are more than 8,000 blessings and promises that God has made in His Word. But for today, I'd like to first please to go to Psalm 23. And talk about communion. Communion means to come together in union or oneness with Christ. The Word of God tells us that each one of us individually is part of the one loaf, which is Christ. Christ is the bread of life. Bread in the natural sense sustains the body, but Jesus is the bread of life. The manna, the living bread that came down from heaven to feed us spiritually. Bethlehem is also called the city of bread. And Jesus is the bread of life. And if you have that understanding about a relationship with Christ, Psalm 23 is beautiful. The first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I notice how that word in the singular, it's worded in the singular. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the question today to you is, it should be rather easy to answer, is the Lord your shepherd? See, everybody follows something or they follow someone. The problem is, we have to be mindful of who we follow. If we're following after man, then we're going to find in our lives that we're going to be in want, we're going to be in need. Because man in all his wonderful capabilities and ingenuities and craftiness cannot come up with all the things that we have need of. It's just impossible. He maybe can make us more comfortable in the flesh, in this physical world, but man cannot give us the things that the Lord can give us. Man can't give us that peace that comes from knowing that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Heaven. You won't have peace if your neighbor or you get bent out of shape with each other, you lose your peace. Peace comes from knowing the Lord. Righteousness, right standing with God. Do you know that the Bible says that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made unto us righteousness, He declared us righteous? Man can't do that. Man always finds the faults and reminds us of them every day. But because we're in Christ and the Lord is our shepherd, God looks at us through the filter of the blood of His Son. There was a window of opportunity, and we were talking a little bit about this Wednesday night in Bible study. We had to go back to verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Now we're 10 weeks into the study. But we talked about what happened when the women went to the tomb and found that the Lord had risen and He wasn't there. and they went to tell the disciples. At that moment, Jesus ascended to the Father with his blood, and he applied it on the mercy seat in heaven. Because the earthly temple had a mercy seat. The earthly temple had a high priest, and he took that blood, and he went in after he put blood for himself. He went in and he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat in the earthly tabernacle. And Jesus is our high priest, who took his blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat in heaven for everyone's sins. For everyone. Even our worst enemies. The blood has already been shed. So be nice to your enemies. Jesus loves them too. And that's a hard word, but it's true. The Lord is my shepherd. He does things differently than anyone else I will ever follow. That's why Paul made it very clear, follow me as I follow Christ. If I take a left turn, you better not go there. You follow Christ. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Think of green pastures. They're getting kind of brown now, but the season will be coming in the spring when the pastures are getting green again. And green indicates lushness, fruitfulness, growth, fruit bearing, good healthy vegetation. And when the Lord leads us in the path, makes me lie down in green pastures. Lying down is a position of rest. Cease from your labor. Cease from your striving to be something that God says you already are. There's a concept of peace and tranquility to lie down. Did you ever go out and lay down in green grass? At least once in your life?
Amen.
And if it weren't filled with bugs, it was pretty pleasant. But the indication is there's safety there. There's comfort there. There's tranquility and peace there. He leads me beside the still waters. Still waters to me represent good fishing. Any of you that go fishing, you know oftentimes that some of the nicest fish live in those deep, still waters. Mm-hmm. But once again, it's that element of peace, tranquility, our needs are met, contentment, rest. It's just precious when the Lord is our shepherd. If we're following somebody else, we're not going to have these things in our lives. They won't be like this. They'll come and go, but they won't be like this. He restores my soul. Oh, I really like that, because our soul is our mind, our will, our intellect, our feelings and emotions. The five physical senses make up the soul realm, the soulish realm. That's why it's important for us to renew our minds to the Word, because it brings restoration. We had to learn to think the thoughts that we thought before we got saved. It's an acquired behavior. And we think the thoughts of the ungodly until we become saved. When we become born again, now we start renewing our minds to the Word of God. His Spirit dwells within us now, and new thoughts should begin to spring up. Thoughts of hope, thoughts of abundance, thoughts of my life is going to be so much better now than it used to be before I knew the Lord. The thoughts that things are going to get better, thoughts that line up with God's Word, thoughts that line up with His will, thoughts that take you places in your head that are healthy places to go. Not the thoughts of despair, not the thoughts of hopelessness, not the thoughts of giving up, not the thoughts of doing yourself in, none of those thoughts. To the Christian, He restores. That's important. And sometimes this word soul is interchanged in the Old Testament. The New Testament might refer to it as our spirit. When we become born again, we become like that banner that Faith made 26 years ago. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The restoration of the Spirit, the restoration of a relationship with God through Christ, the restoration of friendships, the restoration of marriages, the restoration of brothers and sisters that have aught with one another. God is in the restoration business. And when He restores it, man, it's like super glue. Crazy glue. With a K, not with a C. Just want to clarify that, because you can't see that, how I spell that on tape. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, the devil drives us. He drives us away from God. He puts wedges between us and God. He puts wedges between us and other people. But God always leads us by his Spirit. Jesus said that when the Spirit has come, he will lead us and guide us into all the truth. Every time that God is leading us, he's leading us in righteousness. It's always right when God is leading us, because righteousness is walking in right standing with God. And since he's declared us to be righteous already because of this blood that we're going to celebrate in a few minutes, it's important to take in what happened. This is just a little snapshot of the benefits of being in Christ. Oh, I could go on for days. Ask the people at the Bible study. Oh, don't ask them. They'll tell you. Right, Barb?
I love it, so
I do too.
The wrong person.
but there's so much. The word is so rich. You know, these words are really huge. To be led in righteousness. God will never lead us astray. He will never lead us to do the wrong thing. The enemy of the soul will, you know, if it feels good, do it. That's a lot of us have. That was back in some of our cases, some pretty rough living. For his name's sake, because his name is holy, his name is Jesus, his name is above every name that's named. Things in heaven, things in the earth, things on the earth, things under the earth, it's his name. And he will lead us in righteousness for the sake of his name, to protect the integrity of his name. And do you know what? He leads you into righteousness for the protection of your own name. Do you know what your new name is yet? It's Christian, Christ-like ones.
Amen.
The anointed one, and you are his anointed. That's your new name. And he will lead you in righteousness to maintain the integrity of your new name. Because God is for you, not against you. And he'll defend you and protect you and lead you in ways that will ensure that you still have a good reputation with God. And that's important. Let's go on a little bit. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. I have to stop there part way because there's so much there. You notice that it says, I walk through. So many times, people in a valley or a low point in their lives, they're trucking along and everything's going good, and all of a sudden they come to a valley and they just stop. They stagnate. Like Lot's wife. Jesus was just stopped. And turned to a pillar of salt. She became immobile. She couldn't look back, couldn't look forward, couldn't go anywhere, just stopped. And so many times when a valley comes, a tough time in a person's life, if they don't have the Lord, many times that valley is going to cause them to stop, because they start looking around and they see how high the mountains are, they see how hot the sun's burning down. And there's no shade trees and no cool water to get a drink. In a valley, think of Death Valley in California. That's one of the hottest, most uninhabitable places in the Western Hemisphere. And sometimes life can seem like that to the person who doesn't know the Lord. That's why this is so important. The Lord is my shepherd. And when I come into a valley in my life, the word through is really important. That means that God intends for me to not stop halfway. There's a walk to be walked, and it's not time to lay it down and stop. We haven't finished the race. We haven't finished the course. There'll be a time for that. When you take your last breath, that's the time. Then you finish the course. You finish the race. So don't stop in valleys. Don't let bad times cause you to question God. Don't let bad times cause you to blame God. God is a good God. He's good all the time. Valleys are part of life. We We can live on the mountaintop and rejoice and praise, but we can live in the valley and rejoice and praise too. It's all about our attitude. It's about how we look at our lives in Christ. And always remember the God factor. Things can be really looking awful, and you can hear a bad report, but if you add in the God factor, they don't look quite so bad. There's hope. Don't stop in the middle of the valley. Press through. Get with the program and keep on trucking for Jesus. That's what God would have us do, and He's empowered us to do that. This is the valley of the shadow of death. Death to the Christian, yes, we mourn and grieve the loss of loved ones that have gone on before us, but there's also to the person, it was like a shadow, it was like a veil. They passed from this life into the presence of the Lord. And death to the Christian is like a shadow. It just, you're caught up in His presence. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We should not be afraid of dying, because there's such a glorious hope on the other side of our last breath. And in times when we seem to have lost someone in this life, that's where we all come together and we comfort one another, and the Holy Spirit is the comforter too. But, you know, that person would say, I ain't coming back for nothing. This is too amazing. This is too awesome. Have you seen my mansion?
The boy just broke my car.
Have you seen what it's like? I don't want to come back. We don't want to come back. And it says, I will fear no evil. That's important, because that's what the enemy uses. God uses fear to stop us, to intimidate us, to shut us up, to stifle our walk, if you will. What are you afraid of? That's just the question I'm asking. I don't necessarily expect an answer, but I'm sure you all would have one. But so many people have asked me that when I go to places where my head could be beside my body someplace that quick. It's not always pleasant where I've traveled. And it's not always, by the world standards, a very safe place to go. That's why I have my will all made out. Faith knows what to do. But I'm not afraid. When I gave the Lord my life 30 years ago, it'll be 31 years when March comes, I gave Him my life. I tried to kill myself once out of depression and bummed out, and this life stinks and I don't want no part of it. Another time, my heart stopped from a drug overdose. And if I was that stupid and that foolish for the devil and I didn't care anything about my life, you think I'm going to be afraid now if I weren't afraid then? Now I've got Jesus on board. And if I die, I know that quick I'm going to be with Him. I have no fear of dying. That's why I can fly to the furthest places in the world and I'm not afraid. And I always count the exit rows from where my seat is, so I can, and I know that from 38,000 feet, unless the plane explodes, I've got at least 6 minutes to just shout at the top of my lungs and get people saved before that sucker hits the water. Because that's what my mind is thinking on that plane. How many of these people in the sound of my voice will have an opportunity? How quick and how brief can I speak the gospel to them? Because they're going to be in panic, pandemonium, and chaos. Ask anybody that's hit some air turbulence. They're freaking. And when you look out the windows and the wings are going like that, that's a good thing. Because if they weren't going like that, they'd snap and break off. They're flexible. But people, you don't have to be afraid. You can choose to if you want to, but being afraid now is an option. It's an option. And if you're not there yet, don't worry about it. You will be. Because it's part of developing that kind of trust in the Lord. You see, our kids are pretty secure with us as parents. They're not really afraid because we comfort them and we care for them and we love them and we provide everything that God enables us to provide, so our kids aren't fearful kids. And God doesn't want us to be afraid because of His cover, of His protection, of His comfort, of His power, of His Spirit, of His enabling, of His anointing, and all the good things that He's done and how He watches over us. He says that He covers us with His feathers like a hen does with its baby chicks. Psalm 91. Oh my, how can you be afraid if those words become real and they get revealed by the Spirit to you inside of you? You won't be afraid of anything. You just won't. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I got to move along here. We're only partway through this. But His rod, the rod of God, and the staff. A lot of people preach this condemnation. God's going to whack you with sickness to teach you something. God uses His word as a club to beat you down. No, He doesn't. If you see that picture right over there, there's the rod and the staff right there. If you want to see what the rod and the staff are all about, that'll rescue you, that'll save you, that'll pull you back up, that'll get you back up and walking. Restoration, healing, wholeness, wellness, deliverance, all the things that can hold a Christian down and in bondage. That rod and the staff, that's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Those things, those two things has God given you to bring you comfort, to bring you hope, to bring you help, to bring you safety, to bring you refuge. He's your shield. He's your cleft in the rock. He's your fortress. He's your high tower. He's your strong tower. He's your mighty God. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the firstborn from the dead. He's the last Adam, because I'm only going to need to be two, the first and the last. There ain't any third Adam. He's it. Amen. He's the first and the last. And He's all of those things to you. Or He is to me. I can't speak for you. I'm sorry. I don't want to presume anything. But when I read this now as a born-again believer, this psalm is so prophetic of our covenant with God. This will never pass away. These promises will always be here. Well, they can burn every Bible in the world, but how can they stop what God has already spoken into existence? That's why it's important to get it down in here. Make that 18-inch transformation from the head to the heart. Because there, it will always remain alive and producing in your lives. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Oh my, when I think of right in the middle of what Jesus called this crooked and perverse world, this world of tribulation, life is not fair. There are a lot of injustices, and we could all agree to that. But outside of Christ, it's dog eat dog. Try climbing the ladder of success. You know what happens? You get your knuckles busted and smashed on the ladder rungs because somebody's trying to get there before you and stomping on your hands so that you can't get to the top. And then what happens when you get to the top? Everybody's ready to take a pot shot and knock you off the top rung of life. And you better have a bungee cord attached. Because when you get to the top, there's only one way, and that's down after that. Or you really have to fight to stay there. But not with God, you don't. You're already there. You can't get any topper than the top with Him. Oh my, this is so good. The goodies on His table, your healing, your deliverance, your freedom, your peace, your joy, the power that you have available to live your life for Christ, the power of the Spirit, all the natural provisions that He's given us, all the spiritual provisions that He's made. That's what's on the banquet table. Is there a picture of that table, Tom? You got to see this. This is so awesome. This is the royal banquet table. We have that on a slide, and sometimes I really like it when we come in. Sometimes when I come in and pray in the morning and do a prayer walk in the church, I love to put that picture up there because there it is. Take the words off. Look at all the goodies on that table. That's the Master's table laid out for you. There's a place at that table for you. It's monogrammed china, the finest. It's got your initials on it because your name is already engraved in his hands. That's the table he's inviting us to participate in. That ain't no cheap junk right there. That's awesome. Look at the chairs. Royalty. Yeah. Well, that's why we have to encourage each other to keep coming, because the Word of God, there should be a hunger in each one of us for these things. And he says, he anoints my head with oil. When I think of the anointing my head with oil, I think of the time when, it's been 16 years ago now, and Pastor Bob left us, and Faith and I are up front holding the bag like, oh my gosh, we have to start Sunday night. He left Sunday morning, and here we are. It just all was, you know. And Don and Karen brought in a firkin of anointing oil. And we put plastic down on the floor. And they did a biblical teaching of what this means, about the oil of anointing that the priest experienced in the Old Testament, and how they would, a firkin is more than a gallon, and they made it with all of the spices and ointments, and they told me to wear something that I could throw away. And I got it right here. They took that oil and they just poured it completely over my head, and I was like a grease monkey in the local garage with an oil spout popped out of a tank or something, just completely covered. What does that represent? See, when you understand what these terms mean, that he poured out, he anointed your head with oil, his spirit, his power, his anointing, his purpose, his plan, his will, his walk that he has for you, your ministries, your gifts, your calling, everything that God is, we are filled wall to wall with God inside. You aren't no wimpy people. You're powerful people. And that oil represents all the measure of the Spirit, nothing held back, just poured out upon you. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he's blessed us, has past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You telling me my microphone's dying already? Oh, praise the Lord, I outlived it. Hallelujah. All right, let's use this one. We'll switch. Ain't even going to lose a breath over that deal. See that? We pick right up where the other one left off. That good? But we still got another verse to go. Praise the Lord. My cup runneth over. Wow. That ain't just a sip. Your cup. What is your cup? You're a container. Your life. Your life runs over with the abundance and favor and blessing of the Lord. You're his chosen people. You're the holy ones. You're the righteous ones. You've been justified. That means just as if I never sinned. Just as if you never sinned. You've been sanctified, made holy by the blood of Christ. There is no blemish, there's no spot, there's no wrinkle. God sees you so greatly different than you see yourselves. But your cup runs over. I know that I have a cup here for a little sip. But when it's running over, I got a whole lot of sipping. I mean, I can swim in that. But the idea is, people are so caught up in false pride. Oh, Lord, I'm not worthy. Well, you better get over that. Because if you say that you're not worthy, you're really telling God that Jesus didn't die on that cross for you. And we know that's not true. He made you worthy. Don't ever sell yourself short. Don't ever think in your thinking that you have to measure up to get God's best. The fact of the matter is, he raised you up and he's already given you the best. So now, the next part of that is, choose to receive it for you. It's one thing to believe something, But if you never receive it, and you take that for you, there's a difference. Choose to receive today. Be a good receiver. Let your heart be open and reachable and teachable. Maybe you never heard Psalm 23 like this. I hope you haven't. Maybe something's new here today that'll remind you of how precious you are in the eyes of God. And here's one place you can come in the scriptures, and it's only 6 verses, but it's a lifetime. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all life. You know, I see that two ways. When we, even though before we knew the Lord, I had not a clue that I lived to the day that I could make Jesus the Lord of my life because of God's goodness and God's mercy. Did you know the Word of God says it rains on the just and the unjust, and the sun rises on the good and the evil? That's why we need to be nice to unsaved people. Hello? Don't you write them off. They'll get under your skin. They'll bug you. I used to be really good at that, getting under the skin of weak Christians. I'd drive them up a wall. They wouldn't know how to handle me. Now I'm saved, and some of them still don't know how to handle me. And I'm thankful that God only made one of each of us. But unsaved people don't realize, just like I didn't, it was because God was good to me all the time. When I got shot, when I got kidnapped, when I was homeless, when I had no food in my belly. Some awful things happened in my life before I got saved, but it was because of God's goodness that I didn't perish in all that mess and die lost and end up in hell. Because He was good to me. It was because of His mercy that He put the right people in my life to bring me out of that, through that period of time in my life when things weren't very pretty. Because of His goodness. Even before I knew Him, He was good to me. And then after I got saved, oh man, now I just wallow in that goodness, His mercy and His goodness. And the other side of that is, because He's shown that to me, now all the days that I have left in my life, that's what I want to see following me. I may be known for a lot of things, different things by different people, but one thing I'd like to be known for is that I showed you goodness and I showed you mercy and that I loved you. I don't know how to represent His love any better. And that's what I want to follow me. I don't care about the book, that's fine. That'll burn one day. But what I really want to be remembered for is this. Have I been good to you? Have I shown you kindness? Do you see Christ in my life? You see, to all of us, this is the Father's love letter to us in a sense. He's showing us His goodness and His mercy, and you can't outrun it, because just think, when you've outrun it, you walk face to face into a mercy. Well, boom, you're confronted with His mercy, and you're confronted with His goodness. And then the greatest promise of all, He says, I will. That means it's positive. There's no doubt about it. You go back to verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. And verse 6 says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You have a heavenly home waiting for you. And sometimes we spend more time worrying and fussing about life here and where we're going to live and how we're going to live, that we get our eyes off the heavenly possession, off the prize that was paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So with those parting words, now I think I'm ready to serve you the elements that represent all of what we just said. Get anything out of that today? Amen. Yes? Amen. Wow. I'm excited. I don't show it though. Huh. You know, when this bread comes around to you, you're going to see that it's been broken into many pieces, but it came from one loaf even before it was sliced. And each one of you, it's like you're part of God's kingdom. See, that you're already in, and there's a place there for you. And it's right for you to participate. When this bread comes around, Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of Him. He gave His life for you. And it's broken in pieces because you're part of His body now. He's not here in an earthly body like he once had. He's here through all of you. You, each one of us, all over the world, all of the believers are represented all over the world. You are a part of his body. He has a place for you, and you're already in it. So when this comes around, it represents what he did on the cross for you. He offered himself in our place. He took our sin nature upon himself, and he gave us his righteousness. There was an exchange that took place at the cross. He provided healing for you. He provided deliverance from all kinds of addictions and bondages and habits and all the unclean stuff that snagged us up and held us back. He provided deliverance and freedom from all of those things. He delivered us from all the powers of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son. That's what this represents. This isn't just any religious tradition. That's why we don't have it a certain day. I don't ever want it to become a religious tradition. I want it to be a real communion where we come in union with the living, resurrected Christ. Because that's what he really wants. He wants to commune with us and us with him. Oh, would you just go bless them, brother? Go give them a piece of bread. They're hungry. Are you hungry for more? Are you hungry for more? Yes? Me too. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. You're so good to us. We thank you that you died in our place. We thank you, Lord, that you paid the price that you didn't owe and that we couldn't pay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just think of all the things you're thankful for. You, you saved one for me. Y'all ain't getting this without me. I'm with you. Let's just say together, Father, thank you for saving me, loving me, covering me, keeping me, protecting me, guarding me, leading me, healing me, delivering me, and making me every bit whole. And it is with joy that I receive you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Word of God says, taste and see that the Lord is good. When Jesus had what we call the Last Supper, and the Bible calls the Last Supper with his disciples, he made an interesting comment about the blood. And he said, this blood is the blood of the new covenant. And under the old covenant, they would kill a goat or a ram or sheep, or a bird, any other kind of critter for our sins. And all that blood would do would be to cover our sins. But this blood of the new covenant, there's something different about this offering. Jesus is the great high priest of the new covenant. And when he shed this blood didn't just cover our sins in our wrongdoing. This blood removed them. As far as the east is from the west, buried in the sea of forgetfulness, and God looks upon them no more. Not only has he removed them, he's even removed the guilt and the condemnation, that the enemy of our soul would try to hold us in bondage to that, in thinking that you'll never make it. You can't measure up. I remember what you did. I remember what you said, but not with this blood. This is the new covenant. This is something different. This was a living sacrifice on that cross for you and I. And that's why this is so special. Oh, they don't have it yet. I'm sorry. Running off at the mouth again. Go ahead. Oh, man. I make no apologies. It's a very exciting time. It's and when you think sometimes nobody loves you, you'll always remember today. When you think that nobody cares who you are, you're too small to make a difference, you'll always remember today. Because the Holy Spirit will never let you forget these words. You mean something to God. If you were the only person, he would have still died for you and shed his blood. Man, that's no small potatoes right there. That's big. That's awesome. Well, I guess probably if you want me to stop, you'll have to get out the duct tape, because this just keeps getting gooder all the time. Thank you, Stuart. So this cup, Jesus said, represents his blood that he shed for each one of us. And it's on the mercy seat in heaven. And you know what's over the mercy seat? Have you ever read in the Old Covenant even, where the cherubim, the two angels, were over the mercy seat? And the Ark of the Covenant and the Ten Commandments, the commandments of God, were inside that box. While in the New Covenant, see, that old one was patterned after the one in heaven. The one in heaven has the angels over it. It has the Word of God in it. And it has this blood applied for you and I. And there is nothing that can ever come between you and God anymore because of this blood. This is what made it right. This is what made it possible. This is how God receives each one of us. He doesn't see us like we do. He sees us through this. Put that up and look at somebody through it. You can't see them, can you? Isn't that cool? See that? Because you ain't got no sins. They're gone. And when God sees you through the filter of this blood, he don't see any of those things. And not only that, he chose to forget them. So that's why we can celebrate freely and with rejoicing. I'm so glad that a lot of people forgot some of the stuff I did. They probably won't ever forget all of it, but some of it will be fine with me. But God, God forgot it all, and I'm ready to celebrate.
I don't remember any of it.
Liar. Oh my. You know, there was great rejoicing that night. And the Bible says after they did this, before they went out in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says they all went out and they sang a hymn, because they were rejoicing and celebrating of what the Lord had just done for them, even before he did it. And now we celebrate by looking back. That's exciting.